So you're ready for 2 Kings? That's the book we come to today, 2 Kings, which is really a continuation of 1 Kings. You probably would have guessed that. In the Hebrew Bible, 1 and 2 Kings just form one book. But in the English Bible, they are separated. Now, if you've ever attempted to read and study the book of Kings, you know it's rather tough sledding. Takes real determination to understand the book fully. There are several things that make reading and study of this particular book challenging. Let me mention a few of them. First of all, there are enough names in this book to choke a mule. And not just lots of names, but different names for the same person. Kind of AKA whatever. There are a total of 39 kings of Israel and Judah. Just the names alone, just keeping the names straight, is a bit of a challenge. There's also the problem of some kings of Israel and some kings in Judah have the same name. Not the same person, but the same name. Imagine after the American Civil War that the country had remained divided, that we didn't get back together as one union, and the country had remained divided after the Civil War. And for the next couple of centuries, we have presidents from the North and the South with the same name. So there's a Confederate president and a Union president, both named Lincoln, or two McKinleys, or two Wilsons. What if we had two Nixons? Oh boy. Another confusing aspect of the books is that the narrative goes back and forth between the North and the South, between Israel and Judah. So in one section, you're reading about the events in the history of the Northern Kingdom, and then the very next paragraph, it starts talking about the Southern Kingdom. And it can get confusing at times. There are more military and political events than you can count. Throw in plots and treason and reversals and schemes, and it can give you a migraine. And though these are the book of kings, or the books of kings, there's actually one queen. Her name is Athaliah. She was not a nice lady, and we'll learn more about her in a few moments. There's also a queen who was not reigning on her own, but with her husband Ahab. These two women, Athaliah and the husband or the wife of Ahab, Jezebel, were two of the most despicable women in history. I'll say more about that in a moment. Now, please realize that I'm not telling you this stuff to discourage you from reading and studying the books of 1 and 2 Kings. In fact, I strongly encourage you to read and study them. I'm telling you this to let you know in advance that it's not going to be a picnic or an easy ride. The key is to take it slowly. Like the proverbial elephant, don't try to eat it in one bite or you will choke. Rather, take it in small bites and you'll do just fine. Let's pray as we look at it together today. Our Father, we ask that You might open our eyes and hearts and minds to discover wonderful things out of Your Word and out of this book of 2 Kings in particular. To that end, we pray and commit our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with a quick review. I think that will help. 2 Kings is the history of the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Started in 1 Kings, 2 Kings just continues the story. Now, you remember that the kingdom of Israel divided after the reign of Solomon. At the end of what was known as the Golden Age, or the United Monarchy, there was a civil war between the North and the South, not over slavery, which was in our case, but over taxes. Israel was the northern kingdom and consisted of 10 tribes, while Judah was the southern kingdom and was made up of two tribes, Judah predominantly, and a much smaller contingent of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, after the United Kingdom split, Israel had 19 kings and 9 dynasties. All of the kings of Israel were evil in at least one way, if not numerous ways. Now, I suppose it might be fair to say that there was some good in the worst of them and some bad in the best of them. But King Ahab was the worst king that Israel produced. The nation of Judah, on the other hand, had 20 kings, but only one dynasty throughout all of her history, and that was the dynasty, of course, of David. Some of Judah's kings were good. None in Israel, but about 8, in fact, in Judah. These included Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Hezekiah was considered the best of Judah's kings. Judah's worst king was Manasseh, and unfortunately, he had the longest reign of 55 years. Now, the leading and most severe sin of the kings and the nations of both Israel and Judah during these centuries was the worship of and allegiance to local pagan false gods. In a word, you can summarize it with idolatry, the breaking of the first and the second commandments. Now, during these troublesome years, God sent prophets to kings and the nations of both Israel and Judah, and the message he sent was very simple through these prophets. Stop the idolatry. Cut it out already. Worship God only, and don't substitute false idols for the living God. The message was very simple. And the warnings came with consequences if they were not heeded. God said he would take away their nations and send them far away. And he warned them over and over again. And when we get into the prophets fairly soon, we'll see how often and in the various ways that the nations were warned. Eventually, in 722 BC, when the nation was about 200 years old, God had frankly had it with Israel. And so he allowed her to be overrun by the powerful nation of Assyria. Now, Judah was not quite as sinful as her sister Israel, so Judah survived another 136 years after Israel. By this time, Assyria was now in the former world power's graveyard, and Babylon had replaced her as the dominant world power. So Judah was overrun by the Babylonians. City of Jerusalem was destroyed, the wealth of the temple was plundered, and the temple was leveled. So, let's take a few minutes and focus on some specific kings. Now, again, there were 39 of them, but we have time to focus on, believe it or not, 17, almost half. First Israel, then Judah. The first king of the divided nation was Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam had been an official in Solomon's government, and he had attempted to overthrow Solomon as king, but he had failed. But then later, when the people revolted against the new king, Rehoboam, Jeroboam was crowned as king of Israel. So he was the first king of the divided nation. Now, there's a recurring line throughout the book of Kings that refers to the sins of Jeroboam. Many times it refers back to that. Here's how it typically reads from 1 Kings 16, 26. He followed completely the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord. Now, when Jeroboam became king of Israel, he feared that his subjects would lose their loyalty as they returned to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, Israel is a nation in the north, and Israel is a completely separate nation in the south. But Jerusalem is where the temple was, and that was in Judah. So those in the north would travel down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And so he was concerned that their loyalty might transfer to Judah. Here's his reasoning in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam." Makes sense, doesn't it? So here's what he did. 1 Kings 12:28. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other." So his plan worked perfectly. Rather than traveling all the way down to Jerusalem, they just worshiped these golden calves in towns that were in their country. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and anointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. So, all we can say to this is, bad call, Jerry. Idol worship and the rejection of God's worship and ways not only was a perennial problem in Israel and Judah, but it's the cause of eventual destruction and the removal of them from the land God gave them. The fifth king of Israel was Zimri. Now, he was always last whenever they lined up alphabetically, and it used to annoy him a lot. I'm making that up, of course. That's not in the text. But with a name like Zimri, it probably was an issue for him. Now, Zimri would have made a great Shakespearean tragedy figure. Apparently, he started as a slave in King Elah's court. But he got this crazy notion in his head that he should be king. He starts out as a slave, but, you know, I really deserve this. And so he decided that he should be king, so he murdered the current king when the king had had too much to drink. Then he murdered the entire royal family. And then he declares himself as king. You know, I guess that's one way to become king. But the army took a very dim view of his actions, so they laid siege to his palace in Tirzah. Now, Tirzah was the capital of Israel before it was moved to Samaria. And he saw the troops arrive, and he knew at that point he was going to have a very short career as king. So he sets fire to the palace, and he ends up dying in the fire that he set himself. The length of Zimri's reign? 7 days. 7 days. So you can see it probably wasn't a well thought out plan. The sixth king was Omri. I mention him because he moved the capital from Tirzah to Samaria, where it remained throughout the life of the kingdom. It's claimed that Omri took Israel to new depths of depravity during his reign. King Ahab comes in at king number 7, the worst of any of Israel's kings. He was bad enough as it is, but one of his many downfalls is that he married a Phoenician woman named Jezebel. Now, we could take much of the day to talk about this particular woman. She was rotten to the core. And because Jezebel was from the coastal regions where Baal worship predominated, she brought Baal worship to Israel. Thank you, Jezebel, for doing that. Her bad influence prompted God to raise up the prophet Elijah to counter Jezebel's influence on the worship in Israel. It was the 400 priests of Baal that Jezebel oversaw who were challenged by Elijah on Mount Carmel. You probably remember when he called down fire to consume the offering. Jezebel and Ahab both met violent deaths. Jezebel was tracked down by King Jehu to the town of Jezreel, where she had her palace. She saw him coming. He's the king now. She saw him coming, and she looked out from the upper story of her palace, looking out through the window there, and she threw out this mocking comment to him as he got closer. So Jehu looks up at the window of the palace where Jezebel is looking out the window. Remember, he's the king. So he says to the servants in the room, "Throw her down." Don't you love that? Throw her down. Throw that woman down. So he's the king. So they pick Jezebel up and throw her out the window. And she, of course, lands down on the road. And she might have been killed. We don't really know if she was killed then, but no matter, because Jehu's horses from his chariot trample her body. But wait, there's more. Chapter 9, verse 34. Jehu went in and ate and drank. You know, hard day's work, taking care of Jezebel, so he needs to go in and have something to eat and something to drink. And he says, "Take care of that cursed woman, for she was a king's daughter. But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. Turns out dogs had eaten her." Yeah, really. And this is the end of Jezebel. You can't make this up, folks. The eighth king of Israel was Ahaziah. His parents were Ahab and Jezebel. So let's just say he didn't have a great start in life. One of the first things that Ahaziah did as king was to fall from the balcony of his palace, and he hurt himself pretty badly. Here's the way he handled it from 1 Kings 1:2. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But on the way, they ran into the prophet Elijah, who prophesied that he would not recover, and he would not recover because he had sought a pagan god. Ahaziah is remembered for two things primarily. First, that he tried to kill Elijah, and secondly, that he tried to build a navy. Both of these ventures failed. He was king 1 year. Fortunately, only for a year. The tenth king was Jehu. He's the one who purged the land of the family of Ahab and Jezebel, as well as the priests of Baal, and he destroyed their idols and their temple. Israel's 13th king was Jeroboam II. The good thing about him is that he did little damage while increasing Israel's economic strength. The 19th and last king of Israel was named Hoshea. We read about him in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Here's where it says. Here's what it says. "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hoshea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria discovered that Hoshea was a traitor. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria." So this brings the king or the kingdom of Israel to an end. Assyria then resettled the land, and this is what they typically did when they conquered a people. They would resettle the land with their own people or people from other countries and other cultures. And this would really quell the chance that the country would revolt. And so these people from different countries moved into the land. They settled them in this land of Israel and Samaria. And they intermarried with the Israelites who stayed behind, mostly the poor, to work the land. And the race of people, we can call them a race of people, that emerged from these intermarriages were known as Samaritans. And so in the New Testament, when we hear the story of the Samaritan, that's really who we're talking about. And they avoided the land of Samaria when they traveled because they were Samaritans. They were this mixed group of people that came to be as a result of Israel's deportation. But as Israel fell and was deported to Assyria, Judah still had 136 remaining years before her fall and 8 more kings. So let's focus on some of the kings of Judah. The first king of Judah was Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. You remember he lost the United Kingdom because he promised to raise taxes. Now you got to admit, that's a strange campaign promise, don't you think? Vote for me and I'll raise your taxes. And he was, let's just say, elected, and it started a civil war. The third king of Judah was Asa. I mention him because he's the first one that's described in a positive way. 1 Kings 15:11 says, "And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. Although he did not remove the high places were places where there was pagan worship, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life." Coming in at number 4 is Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good leader, and he won some really important military victories. His biggest downfall was that he formed alliances with bad men. Ahab, for example, and some of the sons of Ahab. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't mention for just a moment, focus on Queen Athaliah, number 13. That's really an appropriate number for this lady. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Again, not a real good start. But when her son Ahaziah died, she seized the throne for herself. And she not only brought Baal worship to Judah, it was already in Israel, but she not only brought Baal worship to Judah, but she systematically tried to exterminate every person in the Davidic line. She was determined that she was going to wipe out every descendant of David. Now, you know, that has serious ramifications, doesn't it? Because the Messiah was going to be born in the family of David. And if there's no family of David left, no one's going to be born into that particular family. But she was determined to wipe out the Davidic line, and she almost did. There was one person left, a baby. In fact, we read about it in 2 Kings 11:1. "When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash," that's his name, "Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land." 6 years later, this child is obviously now about 6-7 years old. Jehoiada, the priest, who had kind of been his guardian, revealed that Athaliah had not actually killed everyone in the Davidic line, that there was one surviving child. His name was Joash, and he was proclaimed king. Well, Athaliah didn't like that at all. She saw it as a rebellion, but things didn't go her way, and she was very quickly executed by the sword. Now, this is just a personal thing, okay? I would have loved to see Jezebel and Athaliah go at each other in mixed martial arts. I would give anything to see that. I mean, it would have been some show. But I digress. Joash became king number 6 at age 7. He reigned 40 years and did pretty well while he was under the influence of this Jehoiada the priest, who really helped him a lot. But then, toward the end of his life, he lost his way, and he lost Jehoiada's influence. The 13th king of Judah was Hezekiah. Now, by the time Hezekiah was king, Judah was little more than an Assyrian vassal. 2 Kings 18:5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So the serpent that Moses made to help with the plague that was on Israel when they had come out of Egyptian bondage, they've now taken this bronze snake and they're worshiping it, and they're burning incense to it. So Hezekiah wiped that out. At one point, Assyria sent a message to Hezekiah and basically said, unless you surrender to us, we're going to wipe you off the map. Pretty clear message. Specifically in 2 Kings chapter 19. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Continuing in chapter 19, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He takes this letter, he goes into the temple, he puts it out for God to look at, as if God didn't already know what the contents were. And then he prayed, a very well-known prayer, in fact. And the prophet Isaiah assured Hezekiah that God would handle this, not to worry. The result is in 2 Kings 19:35. That night, the angel of the Lord put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. No kidding. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was the 14th king, and he couldn't have been more different than his father. He reversed many of his father's reforms. He revitalized polytheism in Judah. He was the worst of Judah's kings. And he had 55 years on the throne to be at his worst. Josiah was the 16th king of Judah. He was Judah's last good king. As a young man, he instituted repairs of the neglected temple, and he restored true worship to the true God in the land. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. Going against the counsel of the prophet Isaiah, Zedekiah rebelled against the powerful nation of Babylon. Babylon was now the world power. The Babylonian response is in 2 Kings 25, verse 1. So in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through. Zedekiah was then captured. Chapter 25, verse 6, Zedekiah was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar would then come back to Jerusalem. set the temple on fire, burned down every important building in the city, and level the temple. Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice man. And so Judah came to her end, but she would return. Unlike Israel, she would return about 100 years later, 70 to be exact. And of course, she would be there when Jesus came, 500 years after that. And because the young Joash had been rescued from the hand of Athaliah, then Jesus the Messiah could be born into the Davidic family as had been prophesied for hundreds of years. So what does all this mean? Well, 2 Kings 17, starting at verse 7, summarizes it pretty well, better than I could summarize it. So let me just read this. All of this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways." But they would not listen, and they were as stiff-necked as their ancestors, who did not trust in the Lord their God. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. Now, you know, it eventually has a happy ending, but I would be getting way ahead of myself to talk about that right now. So the lesson for us is clear and simple. God wants his people to worship him only. We get that, right? God wants his people to worship him only. To make him not the tenth, not the fourth, not the second, but first in our lives. To worship no other God but the true God. And to not make, and certainly not worship, anything that substitutes for the true living God. That's the message of this book. Israel and Judah failed to do this, and it cost them dearly. And it's a good reminder for you and me. And that is the book of 2 Kings. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for this book. It's a tough one to get through, but we've gotten through it, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the message that it gives us, that you are the only one in the universe worthy of worship, that we dare not worship any other god, that we dare not give our allegiance to something that's just false and not the true and living God. So we're grateful for the lesson. We're sorry that Judah and Israel had to learn it in such a hard way. But thank you for teaching us through their example. In Jesus' name, amen.